as we're continuing in the book of Judges today, we're seeing a pattern how God worked through different judges that he raised up to deliver his people. And Jephthah, if you've been here during the series a couple weeks ago, we looked at Jephthah, and he judged 6 years. He died. After him, God raised up three other judges, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, who judged Israel for a combined total of about 25 years. And then Abdon died, and the people of Israel now did what they had been doing over the years. They turned from God, and they did evil in his sight. So as long as the judge was alive, we've seen in the series, they did pretty good in the relationship, but as soon as that person passed off the scene, they turned back and did evil in the sight of God. And at that point, as we know, Scripture tells us, God disciplines his children because he loves them. God's not punishing you if you're his child, but he will discipline you because he loves you and he wants you in a close relationship with himself. And he delivers them over to be oppressed by the enemies in this case. And in this case, God's people are delivered after Ibzan, the last judge, died into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That's a long discipline, isn't it? Some of us are a little bit slow, and it takes a while, right? 40 years. And after that period of time, as we started last week looking at this next judge, Samson, that God would raise up, but there's no record of God, people crying out to him, but he's seen his children suffer long enough, and he says, I'm stepping into the situation. I'm going to send a judge to deliver my people. And he begins to work in the life of two older people, Manoah and his wife, to whom would be born Samson, a very well-known judge. Pretty familiar story, as we'll get into the beginning of his story. But last week we saw in Judges 13, again, if you want to turn there, we're going to read there in a minute, Judges 13, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife. And the angel of the Lord we've seen there is Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. In this case, specifically, is a reference to an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And he told her that she would have a son. And she and her husband had been barren for many years, and they're going to have a child. This will be a miracle child, a God-appointed child that they're going to have after being unable to have children. And so she tells her husband, this angel that has appeared to her, and what the message was. And so Manoah goes, and he goes after his wife, gives the details. He prays again and says, God, if this is true, I want the angel to appear again. We want further instruction in what's to be done with this child. Don't you wish your kids came with instructions? It's like, this is how you handle this one, and then that one's a little different and all. And they do come with instructions, but, you know, bad joke. Anyway, Manoah asks the angel, what's your name? After he gives them instruction, appears to them the second time now. So that when all of what you're telling us is going to come to pass, we want to honor you. So what is your name? And that brings us to Judges 13. If you have your Bible, we'll pick up the story in verse number 18. So Judges 13 and verse number 18. And Manoah, again, has just asked the angel what his name is so that they can honor him. So Judges 13 and verse 18 through 21. The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And then verse 21, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Let's just pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes and ears to hear what you have to say. Help us see what you want us to see today. And Lord, we know unless you reveal things, we aren't going to see or hear what you want us to, Lord. So I just pray your Holy Spirit would do a work through your word today and speak to each one in this room today, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, verse 18, the angel, again, Jesus said, why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful, or some translations say it's incomprehensible? In using that name for himself, the angel here reveals himself to be Jesus, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah prophesied, and you'll see the name there. Isaiah 9:6, prophesying of the birth of Jesus on the screen. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there, this angel that appears to Manoah reveals My name is Wonderful. Isaiah prophesied his name shall be called Wonderful, one of the titles. You know, there's not a name adequate in our language to describe all that Jesus is and who he is. There's not one name that contains all that he is. Names have special meaning, especially in the Hebrew culture. And so Wonderful or full of wonder is certainly who he is. Isn't he full of wonder? I mean, God is just so, he does wondrous things. And so after Manoah goes to prepare the offering that he convinced the angel to stay for, even though we saw last week the angel said, you can prepare it, but I'm not eating it. You know, I don't need it. Like I said, maybe Manoah's a bad cook. He does, you know, I'm not eating what you prepare. But Manoah puts it on the rock and offered it there to the Lord. And while Manoah and his wife look on, the Bible says in verse 19, the Lord did a wondrous thing, same as his name. His name is Wonderful, and he does wondrous things. There used to be a song we used to sing, his name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. And so the angel there consumes the offering with fire. As the fire rises up from heaven, as we read, the Lord goes up in the flame and he's gone from their sight. That's pretty wondrous, don't you think? I've never seen that happen. I don't know if you have. No. Okay, good. Maybe, but wondrous. And when they saw that, Manoah and his wife do what you and I would probably do. They fall down in their face and they worship. It's like, this is not a normal thing. This messenger was not your normal messenger. The angel appeared to them no more. And they knew that this messenger was the angel of the Lord who had appeared to them and now has gone up in the flame to heaven. So that brings us, look how they respond now after they worship, continuing on in Judges 13, verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. And so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And then the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtil. Now Manoah, after the angel went up, we've seen God, we're going to die. You know, in Scripture, when God appeared to people, when Jesus revealed himself, weren't people overcome with fear? And many times he would immediately say, fear not. But God, when he revealed himself, when Jesus was revealed, it caused fear. His presence, the presence of God is an overwhelming thing. And you know that when you experience the presence of God. It's like, hey, there's something, I better be very reverent right now when God shows up. When Moses was chosen to lead God's people out of Egypt to the promised land, I was going to take just a little part of this, but there's just like 10 verses here. Turn back. It was too much for the screen. But go back to Exodus 33, the second book in the Old Testament there. Exodus 33, look what happened here in one instance of someone wanting to see God. So it's Exodus 33, we'll begin reading in verse 12, and then we'll get back to Judges. But if you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 12, when Moses was chosen by God to lead the people from Egypt to the promised land. Look at the interaction here between Moses and the Lord. So Exodus 33, beginning in verse number 12. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. In other words, I need some help here, Lord. And yet you have said, I know you by, and you know, a lot of this will apply to you as a believer. Because of Christ, you can step right into a lot of this. You have not let me know whom you will send with me, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, Moses said, show me now your way, that I may know you, God, Yahweh, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he, God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Isn't that awesome? My presence will go, and I'll give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Just real quickly, we'll keep reading. But one of our prayers in coming to this building when we left the school a little over a year ago is, God, if you don't go with us, don't we ain't going. because it was a big step to come here. You guys have been here and know for our little church to take on the lease here and the whole thing. It was like, okay, Lord, we believe you're leading us, but if you don't go with us, don't take us there, because we want you more than we want a building. So, Lord, if you're leading us, and praise God, he's led us here and he's providing for us. Amen. So I'll go with you and I'll give you rest. And so Moses said, if you don't take us there. So picking up now in verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. So he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. God saying to Moses, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. You could not be in the presence of God apart from standing on Jesus Christ. But he has made himself known through his Son. And so God says, you stand here on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And last verse here, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Isn't that an awesome thing that, God, I want to see you. I know we sing that song sometimes, Lord, I want to see you. Do you really? Are you prepared for that? Because if God were to show himself fully, it would be so overwhelming. You like Manoah, I'm going to die here. This is too much. But in Christ, God has revealed himself. He's made it possible to experience his presence through his Son. And when Moses was a little bit later getting the commandments, look what he said to the people. This is on the screen, Deuteronomy 5, 23 through 25. Moses said, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. And we've seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, in verse 25, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. God's voice, God's presence was so overwhelming that if you were to see him, to hear, the people were so afraid of what they heard. They said, we can't take anymore. We're going to die if we hear the voice of God directly. And from that, we can draw this, that we need to be careful about being a little too casual with God at times. Don't you agree? God's my co-pilot. Really? I hope you don't have that sticker. You should peel it off. I know what people mean, but I heard Greg Laurie say once, God's not interested in being your co-pilot. He doesn't even want you in a back seat. He knows how to drive. You know Toby Mac's song, Backseat Driver? I don't want to be a backseat driver. Let God take you where he wants you to go. But we need to be careful today. And I love that we can, Jesus called us friends, but don't remember who your friend is. Don't get too casual with God. And God has revealed his love to us and for us. And we know from 1 John, perfect love cast out fear. But at the same time, we're never to dismiss the fear and reverence of God and knowing who he is. In Psalm 130 and verse 4 on the screen, look what the psalmist, this is an interesting verse. He said about the Lord, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now chew on that for a minute. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. One of the things I draw on that is if he does not forgive you, you got a lot to fear, because you'll be in your sin still. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Thankfully, though, God has chosen in Christ to forgive you as you trust in him. And that's the only means of forgiveness we have, is what he's done in his Son. In John 3, 16, familiar verse, and verse 17, just one quick reminder here, encouragement about God's heart for us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we go on to verse 17, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus has come. When Manoah realized who this angel of the Lord was, his thought was, we're going to die. We're toast. This is it. God has shown himself. We've seen him. And we're going to die. Thankfully, his wife is very wise here. And she said, as we read, if God was going to kill us, And if that was his intent in appearing to us, giving us the message he gave us, he would not have accepted our offering. He would have already killed us. And then in the Hebrew it says dummy. That's a joke. It doesn't, but it's like Manoah's wife said, you know, if God was going to kill us, he wouldn't have given us the message. He would have wiped us out by now, Manoah. Thankfully, she was very wise. She put the things together. But how many people sadly have the concept or idea of God that he wants to wipe me out? There are a lot of people walking this earth today that think God is, many people say he's just up in heaven waiting for me to mess up so he can whack me with a big stick and just not, that's all God's desire is. He just wants to hit me when I mess up. If that was his desire, he would have already done it. Instead, he sent his son to save us from a sin nature that we are all born with that leads to death and destruction. God has chosen to save you from that. As we've said in this series, if you've been here the last few weeks, and if you haven't, just a quick reminder, you didn't have much input into the condition or circumstance in which you were born, did you? You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose where you were going to be born. You didn't choose boy or girl. God chooses that still today. Just a reminder to some. God chooses your gender, your parents, where you're born, the circumstances of your birth. But you didn't have a lot of input into that. But thanks to your father, Adam, you were born with a sin nature. And that's just the way it is. Adam being the first man. Thanks to him, you were born with a sin nature. But the good news is, you know what? There's a second Adam. There is a second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45 on the screen, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a physical human being. But the last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, backing up from there a few verses, Paul also reminds us, as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ all are made alive. And so you had no choice in the matter, and you were born with a sin nature, and it leads to death. That's just the way it is. But God didn't leave it there. You can, by the grace of God, make a choice about how you die, as did Jephthah. His mom was a prostitute. He didn't choose that. He was born into some rough circumstance, but he went out a mighty warrior for God because he kept his word to the Lord. But you can choose today, by the grace of God, how you die, whether in Christ and forgiven of your sin or out of Christ and not forgiven. Aren't you glad God gives you choices? You're like a pre-programmed robot sent into this world. But God, one of the greatest gifts I've heard that God gives to you is the gift of choice. You can choose. By the grace of God, you can choose. One day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and there were many Jewish leaders there who had not yet come to grips with who he was. And Jesus said in John 8 on the screen here, verse 21 through 24. I think we have it in two different verses. But Jesus is talking to the leaders there in the temple. And Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This is not encouraging to this point. And so the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says where I'm going, you cannot come. And then verse 23 and 4. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. You wonder where that bumper sticker came from? There it is, not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The key word is there, believe. If you don't believe that I am he, you die in your sins. If you believe that I am who I say I am, you will not die in your sins. God has made it about as easy as possibly saved and forgiven. It's simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Promise of God. Aren't you glad? You don't have to come to church every Sunday, although I hope you do. You don't have to tithe, but I encourage you to. You don't have to serve in ministry, but if you know Jesus, I believe you will. But all you have to do is be saved, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's why he came. Why he appeared. That's why he gave us the message that he did. In John 10, Jesus reminds us of the two agendas that are going on. In John 10:10, he said, the thief, Satan, the enemy, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't want to be in that group. I don't want that plan for my life. But he said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And I know that's why you're here today. You want Jesus. You want life. You want abundance of life. And he's provided that, even with great pots of chili to come. So Manoah's wife said, you know, he wouldn't have told this if his intent was to kill us. He wouldn't have given us the message. God's given the message. He would not have revealed and given us the word that he did. And you know what God's message is today for you? God's message is life and relationship. And it's in his son, Jesus Christ. I have come to give you life. So in time, back to the story in Judges, she bears a son. They call him Samson. The child grew and God blessed little Samson. And that's about all we have on his childhood. In verse 25, though, we get a little insight here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, as we read, began to move upon him. The Spirit of God began to move upon him. He had experiences with the Spirit of God. God's Spirit began to touch and move and work in Samson's life. And then that brings us to chapter 14, some unusual things. We'll spend just a few minutes and we'll see, as mighty as Samson was, and even as God's Spirit came upon and moved in his life, he even had the call of God on his life. Samson had issues. How many of you have issues? Don't raise your hand. I saw a teenager at the mall once, sometime back, and the t-shirt just said, I have issues. There's a lot of people just walking around with issues. Samson had anger issues. He had impulsive issues. He was just quick to do things that were rash and destructive. So look at chapter 14, 1 to 4. We'll spend just a few minutes here in chapter 14. We'll wrap up shortly. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Look what he says. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said in verse 3 to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion. God was an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Samson goes to Timnah. It's about 3 miles from his house. And while he's down there, as we read, he sees amongst the Philistines, and these, remember, are the ones who are oppressing Israel at this time. He sees among them a beautiful girl, I assume, that he wants for a wife, and he tells, get her for me. I want her. And they would rather Samson choose a girl from amongst his own people, because at that time, intermarriage is forbidden. With the godless tribes surrounding them. But it's interesting, as we read in verse 4, this thing is of the Lord. There's some weird stuff here in this chapter, but think about it. This is of God. This marriage with a Philistine is of God, with the uncircumcised. Do you know there are situations in life and things we do or that our children do that we may not always understand? Anybody been there? You're going through something right now, I don't understand. But it's important to always seek the Lord and see, God, what might you be doing here? Lean not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. In this situation, as we read, God seeking an occasion against the Philistines, and he was going to use Samson in this relationship with this Philistine girl to bring about his purpose. David Guzik says on this part of the story, and about Samson's life, he says, and I quote, he said, God did use Samson mightily, but God used Samson despite his sin, not because of his sin. It is fair to suppose that God may have used Samson in a far greater way if he had made himself a clean vessel, according to the principle 2 Timothy 2, where we are encouraged by Paul to be a vessel of honor unto God. Now, some people say, and we've talked about this before, God's sovereignty and our free will. In other words, God does whatever he wants, and he does things the way he wants, when he wants to, how he wants to. And then you and I have this thing called free will that we get to make a choice. How do those work together? And as my teacher at the college once said, beautifully. I can't explain that to you. How is God sovereign and you get to make choices? How does that work? Well, evidently beautifully. Because we'll never totally figure it out, and yet God has given us the gift of choice, and at the same time, he is totally, don't ever doubt that he's totally sovereign. I don't understand the helicopter crash last Sunday about this time. And we hear a lot about Kobe and his daughter and how tragic that is, but there's 7 other lives on that helicopters. Well, I do not understand that. I'm sure there are a lot of questions why. But in Psalm, and I'm not saying any way God caused that either. Don't infer that. But look at this reminder from Psalm 115 and 3. And the psalmist says that our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Again, I'm not saying God caused that. I'm not saying God causes the bad events in your life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. God may be using you today despite your sin, like Samson, but how much greater could he use you if you were to live a clean life before him and be a vessel of honor? See, some of you today, maybe you're in a situation in life where you're not fully presenting yourself as a vessel of honor to God. And no doubt God's using you right now if you're his child and he loves you and all that. But how much greater might he use you like Samson if you were to totally present yourself a vessel of honor to him? Samson is a great hero of the faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. And as great as he was at his death, we won't get to that part of the story there today, bringing judgment on the Philistines as he pushed on those pillars and the palace fell. How much greater might Samson's life have been used by God if he was a vessel of honor and not entered into this relationship that we're going to see? So he goes down to Timnah to see this girl that has caught his eye. His mom and dad go with him, and on the way, I'm summarizing some of chapter 14 for sake of time. On the way, Samson's attacked by a lion in verse 6. And it says, the Spirit of God comes upon Samson, and he tears the lion to pieces with his bare hands as you would a goat. Now, I've never tried to tear a goat apart with my bare hands. Even, you know, with a knife, it'd be a bit of a challenge, not for some of you, I'm sure. But it says he tore that lion apart with his bare hands as one would tear apart a goat. And I don't know if you've been to the wild animal park recently or the zoo and you see the lion there behind the glass, and I'm glad it's about that thick, or because I wouldn't want to be on the other side of that glass with that lion. He looks nice and cuddly, and I'd like to think he'd purr if I scratched his chin, but he'd probably swallow me whole. But Samson tears this lion apart with his hands. He leaves the carcass there, and his parents are not told of what he's done. He goes to Timnah. He talks with a young girl who's caught his eye. She pleases him well. In other words, after talking with her, Samson thinks, man, this is it. This is absolutely the right choice. So Samson and his family go home. Between verse 7 and 8 of chapter 14, there's a period of time. But then Samson returns to Timnah to get the girl or to take her in marriage. On the way, it says he turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. And you know how boys are. They like gross stuff. Just like, I wonder what it looks like now. I don't know how long, but some time has passed. I wonder what that lion looks like. So he turns aside to see the lion. To his surprise, a swarm of bees have made a hive in the carcass of the lion. And you know, a swarm of bees make a honeycomb. There's honey there. And so Samson gets some of the honey. He eats it. He shares it with his parents. And, you know, I wonder, why does God put some of the stuff in his word that he does? Dead lion, bees, honey. I heard one person say, well, maybe it's a reminder that God can bring sweetness out of dead things. Things that look totally dead to you and I, God can bring sweetness out of if we trust in Christ. Well, look at verse 10 through 20, and we'll wrap up with these verses this morning. You can't find a soap opera better than this. Judges 14, verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you if you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast. Then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And so he, Samson, said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle, and it came to pass on the seventh day that when they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. This is a rough board game here. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? And now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to them on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. He took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Told you. I don't need to say a lot, but a couple things. Samson's throwing a wedding feast with a local man. It was a traditional thing to do, evidently. During the feast, he poses the riddle with a bet. If you figure it out by the seventh day, I'll give you 30 changes of clothing. If not, you'll give me 30 changes of clothing. They can't figure out the riddle, and they press upon Samson's wife to get the answer. In verse 15, as we read, if you don't, they said to her, we're going to burn you and your father's house. Now that's extreme, isn't it? As I said, that's a rough board game. That's like some people you don't want to play games with because they get violent. But they accused her, They accused her of inviting Samson feast just to get our stuff from us. That's the only reason you brought this guy down here, is you wanted to get our stuff from us. So she presses upon Samson for the answer, and she cries upon him for the duration of the feast. And you hate me, Samson. You don't love me. You don't care about me. And I, you know, the power of a woman's weeping, right? It can just get to you. And Samson said, I haven't told my parents. Why should I tell you? Now, this marriage is off to a rough start. This is the first week. He finally gives her the answer to the riddle. She tells the men who are guests at the feast. They come to Samson with the correct answer, as we read. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? This is a great little riddle. Samson is aware of what has taken place, and in verse 19, as we read, it infers that he calls his wife a heifer, which is a cow. I told you this was off to a rough start. This is not good. In verse 19, the Spirit of God comes upon him. He goes down to Ashkelon, about 24 miles away. He kills 30 men, takes their clothing, gives it to the guys at the wedding feast, and he is angry. It's amazing how God can work in our messes. This is a mess, but God's still going to work. I don't know if you're in a mess today, but God can work. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and he can wash you and use you. God brings sweet things out of dead things. At the end of the chapter, and we're closing, Samson is angry. He returns to his father's house. His wife is given to his best man. After a week of marriage. This is horrible. Now, chapter 15, we won't get to today, but I encourage you to come back next week. Things get more interesting. This is like one of those sequels on TV. It's like they leave you hanging. It's like, what's going to happen? There's a prostitute. There is 1,000 men that get killed with the jawbone of a donkey. And then enters Delilah. And we've heard about Delilah, and we see how Samson dies. And like I said, this... God puts us here for a reason. It's written for our instruction, the Bible says. So there's things to learn. But close today with two things. And number one is simply know that God loves you. Don't embrace Manoah's thought that, you know what, I've seen God, I'm going to die. Rather know he has revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. He's spoken to us in Jesus, and the message is life. Look to him and live. Amen? Look to Jesus now and live if you haven't. And secondly, I would encourage most of you that know the Lord this morning, hopefully all of you, I would just say we can learn from Samson, live a life that God can really use. Live a life that God can really, he might be using you today despite your sin, but how much greater could he use your life if you were to abide in Christ and live a life of real usefulness, abiding in him, as Paul said to Timothy, could have been Timmy to him, but he said, present yourself a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Present yourself a vessel of honor to God so he can really use your life. A lot of Christians live way below what God wants for you as his child. Why not say, you know what, Lord, I want to present myself. As my Bible teacher said last semester, he said, there will come a day in your life as a Christian when you're going to have to present yourself to God. Romans 12:1, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Have you presented yourself? You're God's child, but have you said, Lord, I want to present myself to you so you can really use me for your glory. I don't want you to use me any longer despite my sin. I want to be a vessel of honor that you can really use. How different Samson's story might have been. Maybe he wouldn't have had to die with his eyes gouged out entertaining a bunch of drunken Philistines, even though God brought judgment. Maybe he could have judged a long time, and God could have done greater things. We don't know. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that today your message to us is a message of life. It's a message of unconditional love. It's a message of relationship, that you invite us into a relationship with yourself. And Father, I would just pray today that no one would have left this building today with a wrong understanding of who you are, that they would know that you are a God who loves us unconditionally, and you've proven that love at the cross when you gave there your son for us. And so, Father, I pray if there's anybody just wondering about what God thinks of me or does God care or whatever the question might be, that the answer might be clear to them that yes, I know my Father loves me because I've seen Jesus on the cross dying for me with his arms spread wide, his blood spilled, and his body broken for me. And Father, I pray for many others of us, your children today, that we might live a life that where you don't have to just keep us on a leash, that you might just use us sparingly, but Lord, we would present ourselves to you in Christ, fully yielded, Lord, so you can fill us with your Spirit and use us for your glory, that we would live in an abiding relationship with you, that we would be those vessels of honor that you can use to do your wondrous work through however you choose, Lord. So just have your way. Encourage each one. Draw us near as we close in worship this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.